Please turn your Bibles now to James chapter 3. We will begin reading it, James 3. And then we will begin at James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with power among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Thus far in the reading of God's word, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we open the scriptures in the hard things of thy word, that we may receive them by faith, and that they may be ministered unto us by the power of thy Holy Spirit. We pray that Christ our Savior would be honored and exalted, that he may be the focus of our worship and every thought. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased to open up the word of life, that it may be a living word unto us this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, the sins of the tongue that we have been talking about in James chapter 3 particularly can lead to all kinds of fightings and war. And a lot of people, when you read various commentaries, they see a great divide as if James is starting a whole new topic in the fourth chapter. But I tried to read those together in continuity to make you to see and remember that there are no chapter divisions in the original, or even verse divisions in the original manuscripts. So we just are able then sometimes to we need to go beyond and say, just as we read this, does it flow in a different way, or is there a necessary chapter division? Not all chapter divisions are inspired, certainly. But we see that James says, beware of the sins of the tongue. Your tongue is an unruly member. It's set on fire of hell. It creates problems when it's not tamed. And who can tame it? The tongue can no man tame. And gets us into all kinds of terrible trouble. And then he calls us to peace and the pursuit of peace. And that together with what else? Do you remember? With wisdom. Wisdom is going to produce that peace that is going to enable us to tame our tongues. But then he asks this very driving question. From whence come wars and fightings among you? And it's interesting, isn't it, that James doesn't ask where they come from. He says, why are they there? And he's kind of expecting that even where the church gathers, there is going to be fightings and wars, that there may well be strife. And we have seen in the history of the church the larger history of the church and the history of various congregations, that this is very often true. And we need to know how to respond to those things. We need to be able to identify ungodly fightings and wars. And that's exactly what James is speaking of here. So we do know that there can be fighting even among the saints. One commentator suggested that the language that's used here by James, wars, fightings, killing, indicate that there may have even been physical violence in the congregation there that James is speaking to. And that has been known to happen as well in some congregations, where there's been very, very serious disagreements that have just entirely got out of hand. I'm glad it's never happened in our congregation, at least not to my knowledge. So at the very least, these disagreements can be very, very intense. They're driven by conviction. And they're driven often by conviction that is rooted in the Word of God. And so you've got somebody having one interpretation, somebody having another interpretation. And the question really arises, is there room for both of those interpretations within the Church of Christ? That really is the matter that needs to be discerned. So fighting ought always to be directed against our enemies. We considered this morning the enemies of sin and Satan and eternal suffering. And so are we fighting against those enemies, especially sin and Satan and self? As well. Just before the Battle of Trafalgar in 1805, the British naval hero Lord Nelson learned that an admiral and a captain in his fleet were not on good terms. He sent for the two men, he placed their hands together and said, looking both of them in the face, he said, "Look, yonder is the enemy. You're not enemies. You're on the same side. The enemy is out there. You're fighting at each other. The enemy is going to prevail. And the enemy is going to win." Now there are, we saw on Wednesday night, that there are fights worth fighting. We looked at the fundamentalist modernist controversy. And many of those fights were very ugly. Many of them were very acrimonious. And there was great evil that was done on the side of the liberals, a great undermining of God's truth, to the point where it was just revealed that the Presbyterian Church in the U.S. was no longer preaching the gospel. It was not a faithful witness to God's truth. And so men didn't leave so much as they were pushed out. We saw men were defraught. They had their ordination taken away from them. So these wicked men said, "You're not preaching the gospel anymore." They were disciplined and put out of the church. It's a great evil. It's very easy to respond then in a very unloving way, in a very agitated way, because your emotions are touched. In those situations, your emotions are touched. And many men may not have responded in the best way, but they did not respond in the right way. So there is a stand for truth, and it ought to be taken because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be taken because we love His truth. It ought to be taken because our hearts really are in anguish because they are destroying the truth. In the name of love, they were offering a gospel that Paul would say was a false gospel. It was not real gospel at all. And so the group that we call the fundamentalists now, we're in anguish about this. You're holding out air to people who are burdened by their sin. You're offering them love, but that love is not defined. It has no context. It's just a niceness that avoids any confrontation. And confrontation was necessary in those days. And confrontation is sometimes necessary in our days, but it also always ought to be done with an eye to the truth of God's word, the gospel itself, because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. These wars here are definitely not in that category. I just place that out there to put a little bit of balance, but these wars are evil wars. They're wicked. They ought not to be present in the church, in the assembly of the saints. So where do they come? He answers his own question. They come from your lusts that war against your members. So in these verses here, there are two words for lust. And so that can be a little bit frustrating when you have one English word and two different Greek words. But the word here, and I'm going to tell you what it is, it's hedone. And that probably doesn't sound too familiar to you until I tell you that it's the root of the word hedonism. What's hedonism? Hedonism is the philosophy that you ought to pursue pleasure at all costs. And people do that openly. They just indulge themselves, and there are travel clubs that are given to hedonism. You take go on your plane and charter and go off and just indulge yourself in every conceivable lust. And people do pursue that. And we need to be careful how we use that word. Just as a little aside, I do have. Considerable concerns about John Piper. John Piper's, he's a wonderful preacher. He's done wonderful work for the sake of the gospel, but he wrote a book called Desiring God. That's his most famous book, Desiring God, in which he proclaims that we should be pursuing Christian hedonism. I think that's just so unwise. I know what he's trying to say, and you can tell from the title, right? Desiring God. You should take your pleasure in God. And we should. There's no argument with that. We should. But I think it's very unwise to call it Christian hedonism. It's a word that's just, it's associated with sinful pleasure, always indulgent pleasure. So here, the Lord says, James says, the problem is that it comes from your hedonistic desires that war against your members. And it is evil to get pleasure from fighting one another. Sometimes there is that spirit. I'm just looking for a fight. And very provocative. Let's get going. What can we get going about? All we need is a topic and we can get a fight going. There are some people that just have that attitude, that desire. But here also you have wars that are propagated because the individuals are seeking their own selves and their own pleasures and desires. Sometimes these fights go on in churches and they end up being just about winning an argument rather than really glorifying the Lord or really persuading even that someone of the truth. So he says in verse 2 then, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. So all of these things, you lust, you kill, you desire, but to no profit. No profit. And isn't that just the way these fights often are? You get involved in them, you get embroiled in them, and you think that there's going to be some satisfaction in them, and when you win the argument, sometimes your selfishness is betrayed by the fact that there is no satisfaction, there is no peace. Now, what am I left but to look for another argument? That sort of thing. So somehow, and sin is very deceptive that way in general, isn't it? It promises satisfaction, promises peace, and when you get there, it's very elusive. There's no peace there at all. You desire, but ye cannot obtain. It just doesn't come. It's always out of grasp, out of reach. And often these arguments escalate in escalation rather than in resolution. So the two sides go back and forth, and they're just getting angrier and angrier. And after a while, the facts don't matter, and it's just whether you're going to win, not whether you're actually persuading somebody of the truth, speaking for Christ, and pointing to the enemy. And that is what we need to be. We need to be focused on who our enemy is and how we can combat him. Are we on the same side? And it's very tragic sometimes that we can be really on the same side and should be fighting the same battle, but we're fighting each other instead. It's a sadness that can happen in many marriages, where husband and wife are fighting against each other instead of trying to point each other to the Lord, instead of directing each other to Christ, who is their peace and their unity. So ye fight, he says in verse 2 again, ye fight and war, yet ye have not. There is no success. There's no achievement there. Why? Because you do not ask. Now, when he says you do not ask, he's really talking here about prayer. You're not asking in prayer, but another part of this can be just asking one another. Just halting and saying, how do you understand this? Trying to come to a resolution. Asking, what do you mean by this? Incidentally, one of the problems with the fundamentalist modernist controversy is that the modernists, the liberals, would often use Bible words, theological words, and give them different meanings. So here they are talking over here, using the same words that the Christians were using, and then the Christians use the words. When they hear them using the words, they say, well, that doesn't sound quite right, but I guess I can kind of see what you're saying. And these liberals, these modernists, were deliberately deceptive. They kind of snickered under their hat. You know, we've got these guys. They think that we're agreeing with them, and we're not. And so many, many souls were misguided into siding with those people. And so, beloved, we need that wisdom today. We need that discernment. Who are the enemies of Christ's church? We ought to be fighting against them. We ought to be warring against them, not with bitterness, but with love, but with steadfastness, standing firm, not backing down, and telling them that this is an error. You are setting yourself up as an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though you talk about love and you talk about forgiveness and you talk about grace and you talk about mercy and you never talk about judgment, never talk about sin, never talk about any deliverance, and you don't have anything to offer people hope from. So there is that steadfastness that we need in the truth of God's word. So sometimes there's just a matter of communicating with one another. And when we don't get full information, sometimes we make assumptions about what somebody else thinks or because of what they do, and we fill in the blanks rather than asking and getting the facts. And that's very, very easy to do. And we make assumptions, then we believe our own assumptions rather than getting the facts from the other party. And that's what's needful for good communication. Why hasn't that person talked to me for a while? Maybe they did something wrong, maybe I did something wrong, and then you try, rather than asking, we try to figure it out on our own. Because it requires a little bit of confrontation. It's a challenge to just stop somebody and say, I just need to talk to you about this thing that's troubling my heart. And sometimes it can be cleared up very easily, and you can be brought together in a more close way. So that is one aspect of this, but really what James, I think, is saying here is you don't ask God. And if you can't ask God, maybe you shouldn't be asking. Because there are some things you don't ask God for because you know that He's not going to give them to you. You know that He doesn't want you to have them. When you go into a situation that you know is wrong, you pray for God's blessing. We'll come to that here in a moment as well. We can be in a great deal of trouble, but we still want them. And we think, well, you know, I used to use this as an example, the kind of a rare example of the football player in the National Football League who was challenged when he was ready to divorce his wife back when divorce wasn't quite as acceptable as it is today. And he said, why are you divorcing your wife? He says, well, because I believe God wants me to be happy. So that was how he's going to pursue his happiness. Well, God, if you believe that God wants you to be happy, you're going to end yourself up in all kinds of wicked sin, all kinds of rebellious behavior. Because man's chief end is not to be happy, is it? Do you find that anywhere in the Bible? Man's chief end is not to be happy. It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is your chief end. It's the reason why you were created. And not to be happy. In fact, you are to sacrifice your happiness for the glory of God every single time. That's what God calls you to do. So then I call that section Savage Pursuits. And in verse 3 then, we have sinful prayer. Okay, here's a problem. You have not because you don't ask. And somebody comes back. But James, we do ask. We do pray. We have been praying, but we haven't been getting anything. We haven't been getting it. God doesn't seem to want to hear my prayer. Ah, here's the problem. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. Why are you asking? That you may consume it upon your lusts, upon your passionate desires. So you're asking then with bad motives. You are asking, but sometimes you're asking the wrong thing. Sometimes you're asking with the wrong motives. So there's a very easy way, isn't there, that we don't always want to pursue when we're asking God for something. Is this God's will? Well, we have God's will. We know whether it's God's will. And if you know clearly, or if someone else comes to you and says, this is not God's will, you better stop praying for it, if He can show you from the Word of God. Hosea 7, verse 14, it was a problem in the children of old. And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their bed. See, they're praying, howling. They're praying with passion and emotion. They assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. So they ask for something, and then they rebelled against the clear will of God. So it can be an asking with a selfish motive. And our motives are important. Not only must you ask for the right thing, beloved, you must ask with the right motive. As an extreme case here, this is directed really to the congregation, but Proverbs 21:27 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. There's the statement. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? So talk about degrees of sin. All sin is judged of the Lord, but the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. He exacerbates his sin when he brings it with a wicked mind, with wicked intent. He only makes it worse. We can think about, again, these are not godly people. We think about Balaam. Balaam, that man that knew so clearly the right thing to do. And he said to Balak, I can't do it. And Balak said, try, I'll give you money. So, well, okay, for money I can try. And what did he do? He set up altars. He made sacrifices. It all looked good. Why did he make those sacrifices? To curse the people of God. That was his intent. He built altars. He made sacrifice to curse the people of God. Thankfully, he couldn't. He opened his mouth and he spake blessing. So it's a wonderful story of God's overruling the evil intent of wicked men. But that was his great desire. We think of Absalom when he was ready to rebel against his father, King David. And what did he tell David? Oh, father, I have to perform my vows in Hebron. I have to go and worship in Hebron. And what did he do? He organized a coup against his own father to take over Jerusalem. And that was the beginning of the end for David. We think of Jezebel, how she used holiness to kill Naboth. She said, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high and then call wicked men to purge themselves and to lie against Naboth. We'll catch him in this wickedness and we'll put him to death. And a righteous man, a lovely man in the Lord Jesus Christ was slain, and his life was snuffed out because of the greediness of King Ahab. But she tried to cover it by proclaiming a fast. We're going to cloak this all in religious behavior. And James is saying that kind of thing can creep into the church. That can become a part of the animosity that can grow if it's not cut off at the very beginning. The Lord says to through Isaiah, he says, thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. So you've expected blessing when you rebel against me. You've expected me to do good things to you when you are not willing to obey me in all things. And we do need to be aware of our own motives in prayer. We do need to come and revive our prayer meeting, beloved. We need to come and unite in prayer. Prayer really ought to be the main part of our meeting on Wednesday evenings. It ought to be the focus of our time together, crying out to the Lord, beseeching Him, begging Him for His mercy. Charles Spurgeon, when he preached on this text, preached really on the congregational prayer time. As to the congregational prayer, he says, the gathering together in what we call our prayer meetings, is there not a falling off, even in his day? Is there not a falling off? In many cases, the prayer meeting is despised and looked down upon as a sort of second-rate gathering. There are members of churches who are never present, and it does not prick their consciences that they stay away. The prayers of the church measure its prosperity. If we restrain prayer, we restrain the blessing. Our true success as churches can only be had by asking it of the Lord. Are we not prepared to reform and amend in this matter? Oh, for Zion's travailing hour to come, when an agony of prayer shall move the whole body of the faithful. That was Charles Spurgeon. You know, Charles Spurgeon was a tremendous preacher, wasn't he? I'm sure you've read his sermons. I hope you have. And I don't know how you can read any of Spurgeon's sermons and not be blessed in some measure. He was powerful. And what did he attribute his success to, if I can use the word success? What did he say was the reason for a successful preaching? He said, there are souls praying for me. Souls came together and prayed for the ministry of the word. Some said that they were praying during the preaching of the word. I don't think that's a very good idea to be separate from the preaching of the word, but in advance of the service. I've been derelict in reminding you about our own prayer meeting. We have a prayer meeting 20 minutes before 10 before Sunday school class, prayer meeting 20 minutes before 6 and for evening service. And we just gather and ask the Lord to bless us tonight. Bless us in this day. We approach him because this is vanity without prayer. And then we begin our worship service with prayer. We begin our Sunday school class with more prayer. And then when we begin our Sunday school class, there's more prayer. It's just our confession that we need the blessing of the Lord. We can't open these things by ourselves. We can't understand them by ourselves. It's a confession of our inadequacy, and it's our pleading with the Lord. When things aren't going well in our Christian life, when things aren't going well sometimes in our family life, that's where we need to be. Some of that only needs to be in personal prayer, of course. You know, not to bring deeply personal things into the public prayer meeting, but as a congregation, we want the blessing of the Lord. We need the blessing of the Lord, and it's good for us. We just stumble along. Got a handful of people. We kind of accept that. You know, there's a measure in which it's good to accept that in the providence of the Lord. But isn't it good to just pray the Lord to bring us more souls? To bring sinners into our presence who would hear the gospel and receive Christ. Those are very worthwhile prayers as the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to pray for the Lord's blessing upon our meeting together. And then we do need to come in sincerity. John Calvin says, doubtless there appears to be in us no reverence for God, no fear of him, in short, no regard for him when we dare to ask him what even our own conscience does not approve, as we said earlier. James meant briefly this, that our desires ought to be bridled, and the way of bridling them is to subject them to the will of God. He also teaches us that what we in moderation wish, we ought to seek from God himself, which, if it be done, we shall be preserved from wicked contentions, from fraud and violence, and from doing any injury to others. So we come in sincerity, sincerely pleading the grace of God, the mercy of God to be poured out from heaven. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops around us are dropping, are falling, but for the showers we plead. We want more. We want better. And it's going to come from the Lord. We can't work it up. We've got to pray it down. We must be a praying people, pleading with the Lord, calling on him for what only he can give. And it's so good, isn't it, to be aware of what only he can give. Only he can heal. Only he can restore. Only he can save. And to lay all of those things before the Lord. I know that in this world, sometimes we feel guilty sometimes for not sharing the gospel more, for not being more open about our faith. And it's difficult. It's difficult when you speak to somebody about holy things and about the gospel and they're just turned off right away. But doesn't it begin with prayer? Doesn't it begin by our gathering here and pleading that the Lord give us souls for a hire? The Lord pours out his blessing upon us and brings us a great ingathering. It can be done. We ought not to despair of victory in Christ's church. We ought to plead with him for that. So all of that then to say, what is our answer? I've chosen for my text these first three verses. There's no gospel verse in them, is there? Where are we going to go from here? Well, actually, I suggest that we back up And we look again at the wisdom that James speaks of in chapter 3 that we talked about last week. He says in verse 17 of chapter 3, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Here's the wisdom that comes from above. Why are there wars and fightings among you? You haven't sought God's wisdom. You haven't desired his peace. You haven't desired, in some cases, you haven't desired his purity first, or his peace. First pure, then peaceable. Beloved, the officers of this church, of your church, the pastor, the elders, the deacon, they stood, the elders and deacons stood before you, and I stood before my presbytery, and I promised, I swore an oath before Almighty God that each of us have sworn that we will study the purity, peace, and unity of the church. That's the job, not just of the pastor, not just of the elders, but the deacon as well, that we will study the purity, peace, and unity of the church. And that's, should that be true of you as well, on a different level, but just more intensely for the officers? That ought to be the desire of every Christian. And it really reflects the words of James 3, verse 17. "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So we ought to all be united in this. That we ought to be on guard for God's truth, valiant for the truth, warring for the truth, but also desiring to direct men to the true peace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 145, verse 19, "He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them." The Lord will hear the cry of the righteous. Won't hear cries for success in bitter warfare amongst the saints. He doesn't bless that. We need to be discerning, and we need to always have Christ in our forefront, always have the gospel before us. How does this controversy relate to the gospel? Psalm 10, verse 17, "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear." May the Lord hear our cries for peace, for answered prayer, not for warfare, godly warfare, true warfare for the sake of the gospel, but deliverance from internal warfare in the midst of the saints. Let us pray. O Lord our God, grant that we may each of us pursue the purity of thy church, the peace of thy church, the unity of thy church. Give us a burden to see thy church grow. We pray, Lord, that we may not sacrifice thy truth for the sake of the growth of thy church. Oh, we pray, Lord, that thou humble us before thee. Remove all bitternesses. Guard us, Lord. Enable us to guard thy church and thy truth. And we pray, Lord, that we may be delivered of a selfish spirit, that we may ask of thee, but not ask amiss. Lord, wilt thou hear our prayer? Wilt thou bless our prayer meeting? Wilt thou gather us and unite us to pursue thy peaceful gospel? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.